This time of year, some people fast certain things, commonly red meat on Fridays. Jesus said that after his death, his disciples would fast, and he didn't limit it to a certain time of the year. Fasting on a regular basis can have a profound impact on your physical and spiritual life. Consider periodically fasting something and spending extra time praying and reading the Bible, and see the positive impacts on your life.
Welcome to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle World Outreach Center. And now for today's message, here's Associate Pastor Brian Longworth.
We are continuing this morning our sermon series, A Love Worth Waiting For and Remaining Faithful To. And today we're going to start looking at the standard. What standard is there for what is appropriate and not appropriate in terms of physical intimacy? And as we looked, you know, one of the things that we might ask, and some people would ask, is what is the standard? And how do we determine truth? And in the first two sermons on this topic, we did actually go over that and actually look and see that, first of all, that God is true, that His Word is true. God is our Creator. Because He is our Creator, we are then subject to His rules and His orders and His directives. And so we are going to look at the Bible to see what God's standard is, and we are going to raise that standard. Because one thing that is crystal clear today is that man in America, there are many people who are holding and creating their own standard. And there are people that are saying, well, this is the way I am going to believe. And what is good for me is right for me. And what is right for you is right for you. But there are people out there, we've talked about this in the past, you can't base right and wrong on what you believe, because you know what? There are people out there that believe it's right to kill someone. There are people out there that believe it's right to rape someone. And that doesn't fly. What you believe is right is not necessarily right. What's right is right whether you believe it or not. And yet today, we see people coming up with all kinds of definitions. And really, this is really, once we saw in the 1960s with the sexual revolution, the idea that you can do whatever you want to with whomever you want to do so. And we've just been we've progressed down a slippery slope since then, where we saw illicit heterosexual relationships and then illicit homosexual relationships. And now you have people believing, well, I was born a boy, but I want to be a girl, or I was born a girl, but I want to be a boy. And it's okay to change your sexes. And some people are even saying, well, I don't have a sex. I don't have a gender. And it's so bizarre that the city of New York has a list of dozens of genders. And of course, we know that God created us male and female. Male and female, He created us. So we're going to look at the Bible as the standard. And this is, God is true, His Word is true, and we need to look at His Word to see what is right and what is wrong. And one thing that we do see clearly is that, first of all, that God created physical intimacy. He's the one that created this. He's not a cosmic killjoy. He doesn't want you just to have no fun, but He wants you to have fun in the context of what He created this pleasure for. And that is for a husband, as we see in Genesis chapter 2. Therefore, a man shall leave his father. This is verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So we see that God created humans. He created mankind. He created man, and He created woman. He created Eve, created Adam first, and then He created Eve. But He created us to actually enjoy this physical intimacy of a man actually being able to go into his wife, the two becoming one, and we see this one flesh covenant. This is something that God created. He created it for our pleasure, for our good. But when we don't do things in the way God has created for us to do it, there are consequences to that. And we're just going to start touching on this today, and we'll probably have to pick this topic up at a later date. But we're going to go through some principles that we see in the Bible. And first, we see that this covenant of a man knowing his wife or going into his wife. You see in Genesis chapter 4 that Adam knew his wife. So this is the ultimate form of knowing. This physical intimacy, the ultimate form of physical intimacy, a man going into his wife. We also see, and we talked about this the last few weeks, last 2 weeks from Proverbs chapter 5, Solomon warns his son against going into and being enticed by an immoral woman and the consequences that will bring, which include really death and hell. And yet he says that we are to be enraptured with the love of our wife and to let her breast satisfy you at all times, to not let someone else's bodily parts satisfy you, to not be enraptured with someone else, to not even be thinking about someone else, but to be consumed with the love for your wife. And of course, you can flip the script. If you're a woman, you should be consumed with the love of your husband. If you are not married yet, you're in a waiting period where you are being prepared for that day when you will be united in holy matrimony and be working to, first of all, make sure that you are right with God, to make sure that you are clean, that you are pure, to start preparing yourself to love your spouse, but also, in addition to this, make sure that you also are working to be able to provide for your wife and for your family when that time comes. But we look, continuing to look in the Bible, we see from the seventh commandment, a part of the Ten Commandments deals with this. Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. You shall not commit adultery. So this is something that really is the start of God's principles on this topic. You shall not commit adultery. And as we'll see, this command actually has, as all the commands of God, all the Ten Commandments, each of them are they're much more broad, and there's much more to them than what is just there. God is not just talking about not committing adultery. If this were just limited to adultery, well, that would mean that bestiality would be okay. That would mean that homosexuality would be okay. That would mean that fornication would be okay. And none of those are okay. And the Bible actually speaks to those, and those all fall under this commandment of thou shalt not commit adultery, or you shall not commit adultery. And we see from the Bible in Deuteronomy chapter 22 that there is a penalty actually for adultery, and it actually was the death penalty for both parties, for the man and the woman. And we look in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 23 through 24, if a young man who is a virgin is betrothed to a husband, and the man finds her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of that city, and you shall stone them to death with stones, the young woman because she did not cry out in the city, and the man because he humbled his neighbor's wife. So you shall put away the evil from among you. Now notice here, by the way, that this was a man lying with a betrothed woman. So kind of like engagement, but betrothal. In betrothal, the woman actually was considered to be married although the ceremony hadn't happened yet, the wedding ceremony hadn't happened yet, and the consummation of the marriage, which is the man going into the husband going into his wife, had not happened yet, but the contract had actually started. Now, she was actually considered to be his wife. And notice a few things here. That first of all, this happens in the city. So there, it's happening at a place where there are other people around that can hear what is going on. And there is an assumption that if the woman does not cry out, if she does not make a noise loud enough that other people can hear her, that she is consenting to the action and to the physical intimacy and the man going into her. So there is that first assumption that we see here in the law of God. Secondly, there's an assumption that if she cries out, that her neighbors, those who are around them at the time, will hear her cry out and will come to her aid and will come to her rescue and will come to her defense. And that, by the way, is not true in all the time in America. There have been reports and incidents where a woman was actually raped at the subway in New York, and people just kept on passing by, ignoring what was happening, too afraid to actually rescue that woman from being raped. So we see here two willing participants that are married, and the marriage doesn't even have to, the wedding ceremony and the consummation don't even have to have happened yet. It could even be someone that is betrothed to be married. We see also in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, that God does deal with a man who already, with a man who lies with a woman who already is the wife, maybe not just betrothed, but the entire ceremony has happened and the consummation has happened as well. And that's in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 10. We also, going on in Deuteronomy 22, verses 25 through 27, we see that there is a penalty for rape as well. And that penalty is death for the man, not for the woman. In verse 25 of Deuteronomy 22, but if a man finds a betrothed young woman in the countryside, the man forces her and lies with her, then only the man who lay with her shall die, but you shall do nothing to the young woman. There is in the young woman no sin deserving of death, for just as when a man rises against his neighbor and kills him, even so is this matter, for he found her in the countryside, and the betrothed woman cried out, but there was no one to save her. A few things that you see here is that, first of all, this didn't happen in the city. It happened in the countryside. Happened in a remote location, a location where if the woman cried out, no one would be around to hear her and to save her, to come to her defense. We also see here that it is assumed that the woman would cry out. So there is an assumption placed on the woman that she was righteous, that she was virtuous, and that she cried out. So the penalty or the assumption or the preponderance of evidence or the assumed guilt is actually placed upon the man. And so here's the thing. If you are a man who wants to lie with a woman, what does this tell you? Well, you better not do this out in the countryside, because if you do this out in the countryside and it is found out what happened, you will be guilty of rape if that woman was married or if she was betrothed to be married. We see this protection really of the women, and we see men being viewed as the aggressor here. And the penalty is that he would be put to death, because she was virtuous. She cried out in the countryside, but no one was there to hear her. We see also in Leviticus chapters 18 and 20, very many incestuous relationships that are listed as carrying the death penalty. So incest, in addition to rape, in many cases, the incestual relationships are rape or do consist of rape or involve rape. But also here, sometimes there are consensual, and you actually do see that mentioned in Leviticus 18 and 20. And those relationships are condemned, and where they are consensual, both parties actually should actually receive the death penalty. Where it's not consensual, well, you know, that would apply to rape there. We also see that there is a penalty for fornication in the law of God. And we go to Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 28 through 29. If a man finds a young woman who is a virgin who is not betrothed, and he seizes her and lies with her, and they are found out, then the man who lay with her shall give to the young woman's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall become his wife because he has humbled her. He shall not be permitted to divorce her all his days. There was, by the way, a provision where the father of the virgin wouldn't, maybe he doesn't approve of this guy and he doesn't want his daughter to be married to this guy, and he would have the right to say no. But the man who lay with the virgin who wasn't betrothed would still have to pay the 50 shekels of silver. There was something, this was something that was called the bride's price or a dowry, where there was money that was actually given to the father of the virgin, and the father of the virgin could keep that money for himself. If he did so, then his daughter would actually be a bondservant or a concubine of the man. She would not have the full rights of a wife, but she would be in effect married, but without the full rights of being married. If the father gave that money to his daughter, she would be the man's wife and be joined together in marriage and have all of the privileges of being a wife. Which, as we know, God created Adam from the side of Eve from the side of Adam. And so you see that really men and women, even though there is an authority structure that the Bible upholds, even though that, we are still equal. And men and husbands are equal to in value to their wives. But you see here, the penalty for fornication was actually marriage, unless the father of the virgin did not approve of the man. And in that point, the financial obligation would still be the same as if he were actually being married. You go on here, and we see from Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13, that there's a penalty for homosexual acts as well. If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them shall have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. We see also that there's a penalty for bestiality. In Leviticus chapter 20, verse 15, if a man mates with an animal, he shall surely be put to death, you shall kill the animal. There's also Leviticus chapter 20, verses 2 through 5, there's a penalty for those who practice child sacrifice, for those who give their children to Molech, and they're actually bringing their children in sacrifice. And why do we mention this in relationship to sexual sins? Well, it's no coincidence that we had abortion on demand in America shortly after the sexual revolution in America. Because why? Because children were being created out of wedlock. And when children are being created out of wedlock, very often people look to cover up that act, and they look to actually make it look like they weren't doing what they were doing. And so you had abortion. And back in Bible times, they didn't have abortion, but what they had is they brought their sons and their daughters to evil priests who would sacrifice them to Baal or Molech or Asherah. And God says, if you do these things, you should actually be put to death, because the life of a child, whether it's born or in the womb, is actually as valuable as an adult. And we should not be permitting our most helpless members of society to be murdered and to be killed. We go on, and you might say, I know there are some people out there listening and saying, listen, everything you've talked about is from the Old Testament, and we live in the New Testament now, so let's just get rid of that, all those Old Testament standards, because there are people that say, we're not under the law anymore, we're under grace. Of course, look in the New Testament, because the Bible makes it clear, Jesus even made it clear, that he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. You see, God's standards are still the same. And although you may not actually see these penalties actually implemented, you're not going to see these penalties implemented, at least not unless we have major cultural transformation and reformation, you're not going to see these penalties implemented that we have talked about. But one of the things you can do is you can actually realize that this is God's standard. This is under God's judicial system, the proper penalty for these actions. And you can realize that if you commit these actions, this should happen to you. And so you can actually place these upon yourself so that it can help you to avoid temptation. I know when I was not married, I realized, and I actually placed upon myself that penalty of fornication, that I knew that if I was improper with a woman and I laid with her, that I would actually need to be committed to be married to her. Well, if you're thinking about marrying someone before you lie with them, before you go into them, well, maybe you're not going to do that. Maybe you're going to, and in fact, and it helped me to resist temptation and to avoid temptation. And the same can be true with the penalties for adultery, or the penalties for homosexuality or bestiality. And by the way, if we only look at the New Testament, every sexual sin that's listed in the Old Testament is also listed in the New Testament, with the exception of bestiality. We can't, if you believe that only the New Testament is applicable in what is right and what is wrong, you can't say that it is wrong for a man to approach an animal and mate with that animal. And yet this is something that God clearly, common sense would tell you that is wrong. But it's not mentioned in the New Testament, but it is mentioned in the Old Testament. One of the things that we see in the New Testament is we see that in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In James 1, 17, we see that with God, there's no variation or shadow of turning. He doesn't change. He remains the same. We see that Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30, also said that when we look at the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, that is applied not only to our actions, but also to our thoughts, that we're not even to think upon that men are not even to look upon a woman and to have impure thoughts. So the New Testament standard, and really it's the same standard that God held in the Old Testament as well, but if anything, that standard has gotten even more stringent and more strong than it was in the Old Testament. Now, one thing that we will see that we do see more clearly in the New Testament than in the Old, we do see some standards or some examples, even in the Old Testament, of God's redemption, of forgiveness, of redemption and restoration. You see this with Rahab the harlot. She was a prostitute, yet she saved the spies, and she actually was adopted into the nation of Israel. And she's actually in the lineage of Jesus Christ. And so you also have David and Bathsheba. David committed adultery with Bathsheba. David also murdered Bathsheba's husband to cover up that adultery. And yet God spared him of the death penalty, but still there was major consequence. That child died, but Bathsheba still, God had redemption and forgiveness for David and Bathsheba, and Bathsheba also is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. We see also in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, God presenting his truth. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators nor adulterers, or idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And that's bad news if you've committed any of those. And even if you haven't committed those outwardly, but you have in your mind, that is really, really bad news. But he goes on in verse 11, thankfully, and such were some of you, past tense. You used to be this, but you're not anymore. You were this, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. You see, with God, there is forgiveness, there's redemption, there is restoration, and there is setting you free from your sins. So you can come to God today. You can confess your sins. You can cry out to him. You can ask him for forgiveness and ask him to sanctify you and to make you a vessel that is fit for the master's use. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
You've been listening to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Join us each Sunday morning for The Lighthouse. If you've been blessed by this broadcast, visit www.covenanttabernacle.com, where you can give us feedback and make a donation.
This time of year, some people fast certain things, commonly red meat on Fridays. Jesus said that after his death, his disciples would fast, and he didn't limit it to a certain time of the year. Fasting on a regular basis can have a profound impact on your physical and spiritual life. Consider periodically fasting something and spending extra time praying and reading the Bible, and see the positive impacts on your life.
I dare not trust the sweetest frame.